You cannot serve God and money. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to receive your word. Silence any voices but your own, that hearing you, we may obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, thank you, Father Joey, St. Barnabas, for welcoming me. I've longed to be with you. I've heard about the good work that's been going on down here. Joey has visited us in Atlanta a couple of times. Again, my name is Colin. I serve All Souls Anglican Church on the west side of town, right by the water treatment plant, as Joey pointed out so graciously to one of you. And it actually was experiencing some health difficulties this year, and Joey was kind to bring his presence and encouragement to us. And so it's a treat to be here with you today. I know Joey and you, Brandy, have perhaps heavy hearts, and know that your brothers and sisters here in this room and your brothers and sisters around the diocese and around the world, we share it with you. We rejoice with one another's rejoicings, and we weep. We share one another's tears. We're connected, brothers and sisters. We share the one bread because we are one body. We have one hope, one faith, one baptism. So our unity is palpable this morning. And so I thank you for being those kind of brothers and sisters to Joey and Brandy. And just know that we've been praying for you in Atlanta. We know, as the psalm this morning for the daily office said, "Nevertheless, though I am sometimes afraid, yet I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. And fear not, for what can flesh do to me?" We have a parable this morning that demands our attention. Jesus has been given these pithy sayings, these stories, these earthy stories with eternal or heavenly significance, and they're meant to shake us up a little bit. And so let's get into the details of this and trust that God is with us, that he is for us, that he will not leave us or forsake us. So the parable this morning of the dishonest manager, it's about the kingdom. It's about the place of money in the kingdom. I'm sure y'all never think about money, or it never demands your attention, but Jesus taught about it. He speaks to our every need, every detail of our life. It's about the kingdom. It's about the place of money in the kingdom. It's also about Jesus himself. He's the true answer to the riddles of these parables. His body, his blood, his death upon the cross, his substituting himself for us to save us from ourselves. So you heard the parable, you heard it read. It's caused quite a bit of controversy in the history of biblical interpretation. It caused angst among disciples and Pharisees. Because what kind of teacher commends a dishonest manager? He's not commending his dishonesty per se. He's not commending lies or a compromised integrity. But he's trying to get at a point that we often miss. Let's look at it. So the manager is taking a cut off the top. He's stealing office supplies, however you want to look at it. And word gets round to the master. He says, your time's up. Stop cooking the books. Interestingly, and people don't really know why, he gives them more time. He says, reconcile it, and then you're gone. So what does the dishonest manager do in that moment? I don't know if you've ever been faced with a moment of crisis or decision when it comes to finances or a crucial decision. Often we work out of fear or just ingrained habits. This manager sits down and considers, what shall I do? And he does this extraordinary thing. He shaves the amount owed off the bills of the owner's creditors, or the owner's debtors, rather. Now, again, there's some dispute over what the amounts taken off added up to. One interpretation says that the manager, or the owner, was rather charging interest unfairly. If you look in Old Testament practices of usury, they're not allowed to charge interest, right? It still happened. And so perhaps the dishonest manager is taking that slice of interest off the debtor's amount and getting it back to the original principal debt owed. In one case, oil, one case, barley, grain. And so by doing this, he kind of puts the master in a bind, because it exposes there was interest being charged, and now we're just taking it off the top. And presumably, the debtors are thankful to the master for his graciousness and his righteousness. You took the interest off, and now I only owe principal after these many years. What a gracious master. So of course the master wouldn't call out the dishonest manager, because then he would look like an unrighteous master, a fool perhaps even. The other option is that the dishonest manager was actually taking his own profit, his wages, as it were, in managing the books. He cuts himself off at the root and says, I'm basically crediting that back to the debtors. Anything that I would have gained is now yours. And this obviously has a significant effect, because as he says, I'll do this so that I'll do them a solid so they can turn around and do me a solid. When I'm kicked out of my home, I can stay in this debtor's pool house. So when he comes to the debtor the next week, well, I lost my job. You remember when I took your bill and cut it in half? I need a place to stay for a couple weeks or months. What do you say? I mean, this is shocking behavior. And yet, the master commends it. Incredible. No wonder why Jesus stirred the pot and made people really angry. It said of Jesus that He was a friend. Last week we heard he was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, not only welcoming them, but eating with them. This is the kind of person that's welcome around Jesus' table in the kingdom, the shrewd, dishonest manager. What kind of radical grace and welcome is being offered in this kingdom? So that's the summary of the parable. What, just on a more literal, kind of basic level, what does it mean about the kingdom? It means we will all give account to God of our lives. One day soon, the books are coming due. We will all give account of our lives, including our financial lives, including the stewardship of all that has been given to us. In light of that day, call your financial advisor now. Because in light of the day of God's reckoning, we all must take account. It requires faithful, wise, even shrewd preparation. It's demanded of all God's children. And remember, the parable commends ingenuity, not compromised integrity. It commends thoughtful, even creative activity. So God is calling us not to passivity, but to steward our resources actively and shrewdly. Why? Because you can buy your way into heaven? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, sir. No, ma'am. For what can a man give for the price of his soul? The psalmist asks. Nothing. We can't earn our way into anything. However, it seems that Jesus desires a new kind of community, a new kind of person. And in fact, he's promising to make us into these kind of people. When you follow Jesus, when you get close to him, as one writer has said, when you get the dust of your rabbi on your clothes, you start to pick up on his person, on his characteristics. He fills us by his Holy Spirit to become a new creation. And it seems that Jesus is saying the goal, one of the goals of the kingdom, is to create a people free from the love, or you could even say from the tyrannical love of wealth and possessions. A people free from holding on tightly to the things of this world. And who live so trusting in God's provision that they can then give generously or act adventurously without fear. That we can actually see money as a tool to bless, to forgive, to invest, to honor that which is most worthy, important, and sacred in our lives. God, his kingdom, families, and yes, even degenerate neighbors who are made in the image of God, strangers and aliens, whom we can use our resources with to make friends, that we might create a community of welcome, welcome here in Noonan and welcome in the heavens. We're extending the welcome of God through our resources. So if you're like me and you take account of your books, my lack of generosity, my tendency towards fear and a scarcity mentality, it's a call to repent. Say, Lord, have mercy. And to bear fruits in keeping with repentance, Jesus said, if you have not been faithful in the little things, how can you be faithful with much? So the little things matter. This one gets me with all the new tip options on the card reader. How am I tipping? I get resentful about some of those things. How am I having just balances and weights and measures in my life? The little things matter. I know we're not in Crimson Tide country, but Nick Saban, famous football coach, was famous for saying, it's the little things that make a championship team. He always talked about this, championship habits. He said, throw out the scoreboard, throw out the wins and losses. Let's just get down to small details of execution. A smooth exchange from center to quarterback, a secure handoff, good communication. Once he wanted to drill all these little details because it was the details that demonstrated the faithfulness and the excellence. And so y'all, can we have a spirituality of the mundane? As one writer has said, a liturgy of the ordinary, so that every detail in your life is not a cause for anxiety or trying to earn your way into heaven, but is an opportunity for faithfulness to show that, God, you have given me such a great salvation. I want to honor you and my neighbor with everything I do. So the little things matter. So this parable is about the kingdom. It's about the place of money in the kingdom, but ultimately it's about Jesus. He is the one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. We say this, we're about to say it in the prayers of the people. At the end of the prayers of the people, we say, receive these prayers through our one mediator and advocate. And we read this same line, that line. Our liturgy, as you know, I'm sure Father Joey reminds you often, the Anglican liturgy is essentially the Bible set to prayer, set to worship. So our 1 Timothy reading, you'll hear quoted in just a few moments. What does it mean that Jesus is the one mediator and advocate? It means that we have a lawyer, an attorney that stands beside us, that not only advocates for us, that puts himself in our stead, that gives himself for our debt. He says, he turns to us and says, I'll pay your debt. I'll slice your debt, not only in half, but in full. And it's not just a eraser mark on the books of life. It's the cross. Your debt has been paid. It's written with my life, with my very blood, sweat, and tears. Jesus is the ransom for all our sins and the sins of the whole world. I don't know if you grew up in Calvinist or Reformed circles, but 1 Timothy pushes back a little bit against that. God who desires all people to be saved. The ransom Jesus paid is enough for all people. We can resist God in his wisdom. He gives us freedom, but he desires that all people come to repentance. He is patient towards us. I will pay your debt. It's a Trinitarian response to our financial mismanagement. God himself in the person of the Son giving his own life, canceling our debt so that we might become free and the kind of people that can write off other people's debt, that take others' debt into our own forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the kind of people that God is making. A new kind of people, people that imitate God himself. Jesus associates with the lowly, even the corrupt. And he says, I'll take your corruption upon myself. I'll be the quote unquote dishonest manager to set you right. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of the dishonest manager. As you receive his body and blood today, receive the truth that your debts are forgiven, that you've been made new in him. Be freed from the love of money. Become a people that love God and love neighbor more than anything else. Your debt has been paid, and you cannot serve both God and money. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.